We are in 1 Timothy, appointed to minister is what I've called this series. The Word of God never ceases to surprise me. When I say, okay, for instance, after 1 Timothy, we're going to Colossians. Made that decision several weeks ago. And I'll sit down and I'll read through the book and lay it out, and then I'll get in and labor through it as the weeks go in the coming months. I don't know what Colossians is going to do to me and you, especially to me. 1 Timothy is a book, and so it surprises me. 1 Timothy is a book I've laid out a curriculum. I have a curriculum that our high school, Sunday school teachers have used for a long time. I've laid it out also for our adult Sunday school teachers to use. And so I've gone through the material and I've taught it to our teenagers in our teenage Sunday school in years, many years ago, here in our church. So I'm not unfamiliar with 1 Timothy. And yet again, it surprises me. These three sermons, 2 weeks ago, as we talked about women in church ministry and in worship, last week as we talked about bishops, the pastor, elder, bishop person, office in the church, and even this week as I prepared and thought on deacons. Three sermons that you would think would be just, okay, not a whole lot of spiritual, impactful ideas, detailed to the point of maybe being a little boring, kind of just dry stuff. And yet as I've thought about how important these subjects are, how you minister in the church, how the church ministers, so both collectively and individually, is based a whole lot on what you think about these passages, what you think about what God would have women to do in our church and bishops to do and deacons to do in our church and how we interact. And that all leads to spiritual stuff. I mean, if we do not respond, not with Dan Leedsian theology or maybe some prejudicial from the past theology or maybe an arrogant theology, but if we do not respond to each other in these areas with biblical theology and a Bible-based philosophy, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on opportunities, and we are going to maybe harm the cause of Christ. So I think these sermons have been very important. As we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 this morning, he starts, the first word is likewise. That tells me it's tied to the passage before. Whatever he's about to say about deacons is just as important as what he just got done saying about bishops. In the same vein, maybe, is something. The gifting and roles are different. The ministry is different. And yet, there's going to be a lot of similarities. The word deacon that is here is transliterated. That means the Greek word is diakonos. It's to take the Greek letters and turn it into English letters. That's what's happening here in this text. Most of the time in the Bible, the word deacon in your King James and in your New King James, ESV, most of the time the word deacon is translated servant or minister. 5 times in my New King James and in the King James, it is, instead of translated, it is transliterated. 4 times here in this text, and then also in Philippians 1:1, where the bishops and the deacons are addressed. Every other time it is translated servant or minister. So it means, one commentator said, it means humble servant. So we see that a deacon is supposed to be a servant, and yet also here it's addressed as being a title, and that is of an office. The distinction between the office and work of a bishop and that of a deacon is seen here in this chapter, and also in 2 other places, in Acts chapter 6, 1-7, and 1 Peter 4. I'm not going to go back and read Acts chapter 6 because it was read this morning. But there in that text, if you remember right, in the Jerusalem church, there became a need. There were these Greek-speaking Jewish widows, and they were being neglected as the food that was brought in, kind of in a communism setup. As the food was brought in, if you were a Hebrew-speaking widow, you were taken care of because that was a little more natural to the inner circle, to the apostles. If you were from the dispersia, if you were a Greek-speaking widow, though, not so much. And so there became a conflict here as we have this church of several thousand now. Why is this group being taken care of and not this group? And Peter rightly said, whoa, you know what the problem is? It's not prejudice. The problem is we just don't have the energy to take care of what needs to be done around here. I think we need to appoint some people to do this. Appoint some people to take care of this responsibility. And the congregation said, that's a great job, great idea. And so Peter and the apostles said, tell you what, I want you to survey yourselves. I want you to figure out who would be best. And as you guys nominate who's going to be the best, the apostles are going to give these people a responsibility. And so there were seven men that were chosen. It's interesting that the word deacon, either translated or not translated, in Acts 6 is not. It's not there. But these, I believe, were full-time, supported by the church ministers. I kind of think a lot of people that we would call church staff, maybe sometimes assistant to the pastors or administrative assistants, people who would go out and do the work of the church so as to liberate the pastor to studying the Word of God, prayer, ministering in that capacity. We sometimes would call these assistants. I think that's what's going on here in this text. Another place is in the New Testament where you see bishops and deacons. Those two offices, I think, is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I will look there if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. He's talking about doing stuff with each other, because in verse 8 he says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister. That word minister is deacon, diakone, to one another. So we're supposed to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, there again, that word deacon, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There in verse 11, I see that there's this guy who speaks, and he's been given something from God. He's been gifted to that responsibility from God. And then there's this guy who serves. He deacons. And this guy who deacons, he has also been gifted in this area of deaconing. He is supposed to be serving as according to the abilities. And in the context where he's talking about being loving and hospitable to each other, obviously, I think in that context, he's coming back and saying, okay, this is the way I want you to act. And there's some people that have been gifted especially for this responsibility. Although I believe all of us should minister, all of us should serve, it would seem that there are people who especially would have a ministry of deeds, being the humble servant that we ought to have. So the role of the deacon, I see, is to carry out under the elders' oversight some of the work of the ministry so that the elders can give their attention to other things. Except for that passage in Acts 6, no place in the New Testament is there ever a job description for deacons. Now, in Acts chapter 6, there arose this need, and because of the need, the deacons responded, or the deacons were created to respond to that need. Here, we have this need. These Hellenistic widows are not being taken care of. The church is growing so fast, the apostles can't do it anymore. Let's appoint these guys to respond to that certain need. Because there's no job description listed elsewhere, I think it would be logical, fair to assume then, that depending on what the church needs, deacons should be appointed by the ministers, by the elders of the church, to address certain areas of need in a congregation. The idea of that most Baptist churches have of a deacon board being a decision-making body is never seen in the Bible. You won't find that in the storyline of the book of Acts. You won't find that referred to in the apostles. No qualifications of those things. So here we have this office of this bishop, and we have this office of a deacon. And we're going to see as we get into the qualifications here that there's a whole lot similar, but the deacon is appointed to the purpose of serving the church under the appointment of this bishop, elder, pastor guy. Now what's he supposed to be like? Notice in your text, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here I read, likewise, the deacons must be reverent. They must be worthy of respect. Must be serious guys, dignity. They should not be clowns. This word translated here, reverent, in the King James and Philippians 4:8 is translated just. It goes well with the admonition that they be of honest report in Acts chapter 6. These deacons should be not double-tongued. The idea of them being honest, they're not hypocritical. They're not one thing one minute and one thing another. It says in the text they should be not given to much wine. Again, just like the bishops. We read that and talked about it last week. And again, this text cannot be a defense of prohibition of all drinking. But this is definitely not a person who sits the drinking and sits around wishing that he was drinking. It cannot be someone who's enslaved to alcohol. This person, this deacon, should be not greedy for money. Again, it sounds a whole lot like the qualifications of the bishop. They are not to be anxious to be rich. No church officer should ever use his office to gain material advantages. And then it says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Well, we just got done with the book of Ephesians in Sunday school not too long ago. And we learned that this mystery is the idea of not a whodunit, but that there would be a body of information that was not revealed that God would reveal. It was a mystery, something that could not be seen before. The veil is pulled back, and now it can be seen. We know in the book of Ephesians that the mystery that Paul spoke of were the doctrines of the church and the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it was to function. In this text, it would seem that it is the job of the deacons to hold and maintain, to keep this doctrine, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The deacons should be theologians. That they should be people who are qualified to defend the church when it comes to its doctrine. They can't just serve ignorantly and say those questions belong to the preacher guy. No. Every part of the church family should be theologians, but especially those who are deputed by the church to do certain things in the church. So that may beg us to ask, if the deacon is to know doctrine, what's to stop him from being a pastor? And really, the differences between a pastor and a deacon are the calling of the church. Some are called by the church to pastor. Some are called by the church to be a deacon or appointed to another place. And the gifting of God. So the pastor must be gifted to teach. He must be willing to be an overseer. On the other hand, the deacon has a different set of gifts that have been given him. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. A deacon should be somebody who's proven. Like a bishop, he should not be someone who is brand new to being a Christian or somebody who's real young in the faith. Someone that is even real young in life, perhaps, should not be a deacon. This guy should be being found blameless. Blameless is a synonym to the word we talked about as far as the bishops. Remember, last week I used the illustration of Ronald Reagan. The media called him the Teflon president because their slander would not stick to him. And that's a little bit the idea, or anything that they said. Some didn't think it was slander, but anything they said about him wouldn't stick to him. And that was the idea of the word a blameless in speaking of the bishops. Here it's a different word. It's a synonym, but it's a different word that's translated blameless here. It's the idea of a court scene. In the court scene, this guy was charged, but the charge didn't stick. He was found that there was no charge that would match this guy, that would work with him. No charges were found against him. And then it says in verse 11, likewise their wives. The King James, the New King James, and the ESV all follow a tradition of an idea that here is deacons' wives are being talked about. That's obviously what's going on here. Likewise, their wives. Whose wives? Well, the wives of the deacons. On the other hand, if you're carrying a NASB, a New American Standard Bible, or an NIV this morning, maybe it reads more like their women. When I check with the Greek guys, literally, the text reads, likewise, their women. In other words, the women who are deacons. A.T. Robertson, the Greek czar from the Southern Baptists of a generation ago, he writes, apparently women as deacons. and not women in general, or just the wives of deacons. If this verse, verse 11 here, is about the wives of deacons, I think it's kind of strange that Paul would say nothing in this text, in the first seven verses, about the wives of the bishops. In fact, really all that is said in this text about the wives of the pastor, the wives of the elders, is that they should be under the leadership, under the authority of their husband. In fact, no place in the New Testament is there ever a job description or job qualifications given for a spouse of a minister. Any special expectation that we put on them, that we thrust upon these people, is cultural and prejudicial and not biblical. So I don't think this passage is talking about male deacons' wives. If it were, then why wouldn't he address bishops' wives? I think specifically Paul is talking in verse 11 about some qualifications that belong to women who were deacons. And yes, I think there were deacons in the early church who were women. In Romans chapter 16, for instance, in the King James, in the New King James, it says this, I commend to you Phoebe, a servant, it says in the New King James and King James, of the church of Cenchrea. The word servant there is the word deacon. So they could have transliterated it, as they did here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In that text, they chose to translate it. Phoebe was a deacon. She was a servant. It had an office of serving in the church of Cenchrea. Doesn't say what she did. Doesn't say specifically what her office was. I think, consistent with my view of male deacons, I think Christian school teachers, secretaries, music coordinators, many of these roles in the local church that are often done by women under the responsibility of pastors appointed to this task, I think it's consistent to call them deacons if we wanted to. They hold that role. They're an officer of the church, given a responsibility under the authority of the pastor. They're given the responsibility by the church to do certain things that would make it possible for the church to function and for the pastors to keep on being pastors. I've often thought it would be, if our church was at the position to have a full-time person, a lady-type person, who is maybe a parish nurse, that her job was strictly to respond to the family and physical, spiritual needs of people in the congregation. That she would be the natural coordinator when somebody needs help. That she would be deputed to the responsibility of taking care of needs of people. Be they young, be they children, be they women in the church especially. Then if we're going to look at it this way, these female deacons must be reverent. Coming back to the same term. That they are to be worthy of respect. They should be dignified. These women who are deacons should be not slanderers. Now, why would he specifically talk about slanderers with the women and not with the men? You say, well, that's just because Paul was a male and he just assumed that the women talked more. Now, I don't think that's going on here. I think Paul assumed that these female deacons would be more likely to be involved in the family situations of the congregation. If there's someone sick in the home, who's going into the home? Is it Peter? Is it Stephen? No, I bet you it's going to be a lady deacon. A lady who was sent by the church to minister to the home in that situation. Someone who is sick, someone who is dying and needs care. Someone who is, okay, there's a child care need. Here's this man, and he's got kids, and he's got no one to help him. Who's going to take... Well, a lady would be the more natural to come into the home. And so she's going to learn things about homes in the church that other people don't know, and she needs to keep her mouth shut. She needs to bite her tongue. She cannot go from one home to another home slandering all the homes of the church, telling people all kinds of salacious stories about what she saw in another place. The Greek word here for slander is the same place where we get the word diabolical. It's usually translated devils in the King James. It means false accuser. In 2 Timothy 3:3, that's how it's translated. Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. Slander is a satanic behavior. You know, it's so much, you ever catch yourself saying something nasty about someone? I do this way too often. There's just this kind of, you know, it's kind of like blowing up. It kind of feels good when it's happening, but afterwards you go, what an idiot. What an idiot I am that I allowed that to happen, that I allowed those words to come out of my mouth. Maybe this will help me if I think about it this way. Slander is satanic behavior to ruin the reputation of other people, especially believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. These women, if they are to be deacons in the church, cannot be slanderers. They must be temperate. That means they must be well-balanced. They cannot be on a mountaintop one day in the depths of an ocean the next. They must exhibit moderation. She cannot be volcanic, spewing acid and hot fallout upon all those in the vicinity. This lady who would be a deacon must be faithful in all things. She must be trustworthy. So he talks about men who are deacons. He talks about, I think, ladies who are deacons. And then Paul turns another corner. From likewise their deacons to likewise their women, now he speaks of their families. And in verse 12 he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, everything I said about bishops last week applies again here. Literally, again, this reads that this guy should be a one-woman kind of man. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be an official representative of the church, in the most menial of tasks, as a janitor, as the guy who mows the lawn, if you are going to be a representative of the church, delegated to a responsibility, this is your job, then you must be a one-woman kind of man. That's what he's saying here. This needs to be your reputation. He's not into pornography. Not if he's an official representative of the church. He shouldn't be. He is not flirtatious. He is content and faithful in his home. His house is in order. Things are the way they ought to be in their home because he's a one-woman kind of man if he would be a deacon in the church. And then Esther, he gives these qualifications. See, he's talked about men and that are deacons in verses 9 and 10, or 8 through 10. And then he talks about the women who are deacons. And then he talks about their families. And then in verse 13, I think he gives us some motivation. Okay, all these qualifications. So why would anybody want to serve in the church? Why in the world would anybody want this responsibility when he puts all this on us and raises the bar so high? And he says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves, here's why, a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. They obtain for themselves a good standing or an excellent standing. It is a high calling to serve God. At the beginning of the sermon last week, where I was in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a work that is worthy to do. If you want to spend your life doing something, here's what you should spend your life doing, being a bishop. He uses the same kind of logic then here at the end of the same text, talking about deacons. He says, if you're going to serve in the church, if you're going to take a responsibility of the church, and you're going to hold that responsibility, you're going to do that, well, that's a good standing. You've gotten for yourself a good responsibility, an excellent reputation in this. It should not be despised. Nursery work or janitorial work or teaching little children or managing the church funds. Sometimes these things are, oh no, you know, I got stuck in the nursery or I got stuck counting the money for the next 2 years. Paul in Corinthians speaks of the uglier parts of the body as sometimes being the most important. Let me say that again. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about the uglier parts of the body as sometimes being the most important. Those things are that are sometimes despised. Did you know that Isabel Krause is single-handedly capable of ruining this church service? She would be. And somebody in the nursery this morning is making sure that doesn't happen. So what's more important? Me standing up here? Or whoever that wonderful person is that is preciously taking care of and protecting Isabel and us this morning? I would propose to you that less comely job, not that the people in the nursery are less comely, that less comely job of working in the nursery is of equal or greater importance than playing the trumpet up here this morning. Oh, that was a great special. We all really enjoyed it. And not to take away from our enjoyment of the special or the wonderful job that Niza and Nestor did. But Isabel could have kept up with them and greatly diminished what we got out of it. So the less attractive position is sometimes the most important position, being a servant. It was interesting. This is in my notes, and Rory referred to this text when he talked this morning on servant. Mark 10, verses 42 to 44, let me read. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all." You want to be great? Be the slave of all. Just as Jesus is the ultimate example for us, he is definitely the ultimate example of being overqualified for ministry. See now the creator of the universe as he takes a basin of water and a towel and he gets down on the floor, kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet. I naturally tire of serving. I physically and emotionally get tired of serving. And yet, we should serve one another and realize that when we do so, we are entering a high calling to serve in a capacity that is appointed by the church so that the gospel can more freely go forward, is to put our efforts in a good standing. I think Trinity Baptist Church in many ways reflects the apathy and materialism of our day. I think Trinity Baptist Church in many ways reflects the individual take care of me, not going to sit on my porch and watch the neighbors, going to sit in my basement and play my video games attitude of our culture. We need to pull ourselves out of this tendency that is in our culture and tendency that is in our individualism and make sure that we are willing to serve, willing to engage, willing to take up the responsibilities, make the church happen. I appreciated what Kurt Carter said last Sunday night in his testimony about the meeting that he was just in, that he appreciated the fact that in that meeting there weren't people just talking about church, but who were willing to be and do the church. We are the church. We, the people. You, me. We need to do the church if it's going to happen. And that serving, I think, leads to the last thing he says, a great boldness in the faith. Nothing begets confidence like service. To do something and do something well is to give yourself a sense of ownership. If you help raise funds for the school by giving or serving, say, at the Kohler picnic, what you will say is, "Praise the Lord that the $30,000 the school needed to raise was raised." And you'll care more about it having put your energies into it. If you invite kids to Bible school, you'll care more about Bible school. If you work in a project, if you clean the place, you'll like the fact that it looks nice. If you invite somebody to church, you'll care more about the sermon that is preached that Sunday if you invite your visitor, your friend, to be here in the church. If you are part of it, there's a sense of ownership, great boldness in the faith, he says. Serving, deaconing brings boldness. There is assurance and courage in this Christian walk. So how's your deaconing? You cannot be a Christian without being part of a church. Yes, you can be born again, you can go to heaven. But if you're not active in a church, you're not behaving like a Christian. And again, I say, unless you are behaving in using the church offices. So who are these deacons? Well, sometimes they do counsel the pastor. Sometimes they do work in the church in areas of leadership, in areas of finances and decision making. But I think deacons are people who have accepted a responsibility to make something happen in the church. They may never have the title. It's interesting in Acts chapter 6 that those guys, they had hands laid on them. That doesn't mean they were grabbed and thrown around. It means there was some kind of an ordination service. Maybe we should have ordination services for nursery workers and Sunday school teachers and Bible school registration table workers. What I'm saying is that so that we would feel the responsibility, and I'm not suggesting we have a zillion ordination services here, but rather so we would feel the responsibility that when I sing in the choir, when I play a keyboard, when I clean the church on a day for the Lord, for the work of the church, I am doing a high calling. I am doing something that makes me part of the church. I am the church. I am deaconing. I am deaconing when I do that. I'm doing what God wants me to do as an officer serving in the church. How's your serving? How's my serving?